grace, mercy, and peace be yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for our sermon today comes from the Old Testament reading of Malachi chapter 3. The people of Israel say, "How have we spoken against you? You have said, 'It is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts?' And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape." Israel was God's chosen people. Over 1,400 years before Malachi penned our Old Testament reading, God chose Abraham out of all the people in the world and promised to make his offspring into a great nation. Of all the people of the world, God gave the promised land to the descendants of Abraham. And look where they are now. 14 years, countless invasions, and one exile later, complaining. Of course, looking at the world around them, the people of Israel seem pretty well justified in complaining to God. After all, they are supposed to be God's chosen people, and all they are now is just a backwater province at the bottom of the Persian food chain. The provinces around them are thriving, and they are experiencing limited return on their crops. I guess they have the same trouble that we have in an agrarian society. When the crops don't work, complaints go up. The wicked around them seem to be prospering, but they are suffering. And so they seem pretty well justified in complaining, "The wicked prosper, and we are actually calling the arrogant blessed." Don't we also see that in our world today as well? Some who aren't in church and aren't serving the church get ahead, while some of us fall behind who are in church, who serve the church. Those who reject God seem to have a whole lot more fun, at least from our human perspective. They don't have to worry about God's judgment against sin, so go forth and sin. Eat and drink today, for tomorrow we die. The wicked seem to prosper, so what is the profit of our keeping his charge? Is what the Israelites ask, and sometimes it's what we ask as well. Why not just live like those who have no God? Why not just enjoy life today? Why not reject God if he's not really going to help us? If the wicked seem to prosper, what is the profit for us in keeping his charge? We look at the world around us, and it looks like God is not helping us. But then God steps in and he says, "Not so. I am here. I am with you. I do claim you as my own." In verse 16, it says, "Those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine." God promises that we are his, not because of anything in us, but because of what he does for us. God has claimed us as his own, just as he did 4,000 years ago something when he claimed Abraham as his own and Abraham's offspring as his own. God claims us as his own. He has bought us at a price, and not a price of gold or silver, but the price of his own son, as Paul writes, "through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." By the price of Jesus' blood, God claims us as his own. And because he claims us as his own, he has written our names in the book of the names of all those who belong to him. As he says in Revelation, the one who conquers will be clothed thus in white robes. I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Those whose names are written in this book are eternally protected by God. We are his. He has claimed us as his own. He makes us his own. He separates us from the unrighteous around us, even when it doesn't look like it. Now, God's making a distinction between the righteous and the wicked isn't always visible from our human perspective. That makes me think of a joke my dad told me. I'm not much of a golfer. I think I've hit maybe a dozen balls in my life. But my dad really likes to golf, although last I checked, he's not particularly good at it. But he told me a joke about a pastor who decided, you know what, it's such a nice day outside, it probably wasn't quite as cold as it is today. It's such a nice day outside, I don't want to go to church. I'd much rather just go out and play a round of golf. So he called up his head elder and told him he was sick and just to pick a sermon and read it. And he packed up his clubs and went to the golf course. It was pretty deserted on a Sunday morning, so the preacher was able to get out on the links pretty quickly. On the first shot, on the first hole, he hit the best shot of his life, a hole in one. Wow, I'm doing really well today. And so the pastor goes to the second hole, and on his next shot, teeing off on the second hole, the same thing happened, another hole in one. On and on, this preacher shot the best round of golf of his life. He shot 18, he made 18 holes in one. Wow, that's never going to happen again. Well, up in heaven, St. Peter was watching this happen, and he was kind of getting a little ticked off. Kind of rubbed him the wrong way that this preacher could just ditch out on church, go and play golf, and get 18 straight holes in one. So he goes over to God and says, God, you see that preacher down there who just blew off church to play golf? You see how he just shot 18 straight holes in one? How's that fair? Where is the justice in that? God simply looked at St. Peter, gave him a bit of a chuckle, and said, who's he gonna tell? From our perspective, it looks like the wicked are succeeding, and it looks like God's people are not. But that's not the case from God's perspective. Ultimately, God does make that distinction between his people and the wicked, but it is only fully apparent after this life. On the last day, all will be judged because of what they do. The wicked will be judged on the scales and found wanting because of their sins. No matter how many good things they do in their life, no matter how much they appear to prosper in this life, it's not enough. Their sin is counted against them. And we also will be found wanting based on our own sins. We also, no matter how many good things we do, are not good enough to earn eternal life. But that's not what God sees. Instead of looking at our sins, God only looks at a single phrase written in big letters across your forehead. Faith alone. Jesus, by his death on the cross, took on himself all the judgment for our sins. Jesus paid it all by his blood that he shed on the cross. And so by his death, we overcome death. By Jesus' punishment, which is counted toward us, we receive God's righteousness. We receive God's righteousness, and so we are not judged by our own actions. We are judged only by Jesus' sinless death on our behalf. So when God judges those whose names are not written in his book, the wicked will be sent away. But those whose names are written in his book, all of us who believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, all whose names are written in his book of remembrance in the blood of Jesus will remain eternally with him. Our gospel reading gives us the ultimate example of the wicked seeming to prosper and the righteous suffering. Jesus, the only righteous man ever to live, the only man ever to keep God's law perfectly in all respects for his whole life, was arrested by the authorities. He was condemned to death on false charges. He was tortured half to death, and as if that wasn't enough, he was forced to carry the instrument of his own execution to the site where he would die, where he was nailed to the rough wooden cross and left to die of blood loss, of exhaustion, of suffocation, of dehydration, and exposure. It was not pretty. It was not fair. It was not justice, but it marks the distinction between God's people and those who are not his people. By this act, the death of the righteous man Jesus, God sets apart all those who are his own. By Jesus' righteous death, our wickedness is taken away and replaced with God's righteousness. God makes us his own and makes us his treasured possession for all time for the sake of Jesus and his death. And we praise God for making us his own. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep and guard your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord, unto life everlasting. Amen.